kind of dawned on me. And do you realize that only about 500 years ago, they divided the Bible up into chapters and verses? And before that, it was just one, each book was just one continuous book. There wasn't chapter and verse. It was just, you know, just read it right on through. But they decided that the best thing for us would be to divide it up into chapters and verses. It'd be easier to find it and locate things. And I appreciate them doing that. But chapter 4 and chapter 5 really go together. We discussed most of chapter 4 last week, and so we're going to chapter 5 this week. But I want to read them together today, and just as one continuous chapter, because it's all about the throne and what's going on, the throne room in heaven and what's going on there. So it'll take me just a little while to read this, and just bear with me as we read these, 25 verses, I think it is. After these things, chapter 4, verse 1, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. Now you realize chapter 1, verse 1 there, chapter 4, verse 1 there, we're basically saying at that point the church has been raptured out of here. Okay? We went to heaven right there. Come up here. Rapture of the church. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crown before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because there was no one, for no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, as such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 20 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Precious Father, today help us once again to understand your word. Open the eyes of our heart. And also, God, help us to apply this word to our lives in a way that will make us more identify with you and also more thankful for all that you've done for us as we look forward to being with you very soon. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said earlier, chapter 5 continues the vision of chapter 4, and we just read it as one continual vision at this time. And it's of supreme importance what John just introduced to us in chapter 5, namely a book or scroll which contains the prophecy of the impending events that are to be unfolded in the book of Revelation. And so, verse 1, let's look at it as we start this study this morning. Verse 1 says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. This scroll is in the right hand of God, he who sits upon the throne. The Lamb has not been seated at the throne yet. He has not been yet revealed to John, Jesus Christ. But God the Father has been revealed to him, and he has picked up a scroll, and he holds it in his hand, and it's written on both sides, on the inside and on the outside of this parchment, and sealed with seven seals. It's been fixed on the edges of the scroll. The outside of the book, or the back of the parchment, would have contained a summary of the document, and the inside details of the document would have detailed the contract, the actual contract that was inside that document. In this case, it was most likely the title deed to the earth. You realize that back in Genesis, Adam sold the earth to Satan. He traded it for a few morsels of apple or fruit, and he gave up his title deed to the earth and our title deed. For the last 2,000, somewhat more than that, several 6,000 to 7,000 years, Satan has had his way upon planet earth. He's run amok. He's done about anything he's wanted to do. I know there's been, God has kept him at bay. I understand that. But Satan has been the ruler of this earth, and Jesus Christ, when he comes again and receives the church, and when he opens that scroll, he's going to once again declare that I am the owner of the earth and all that is in it, all that's above the earth, under the earth, and in the earth. I am God, and I am taking back what belongs to me. And he's going to do that one day and very soon. Amen. So it's there. It was sealed with seven seals. In the Romans sealed their wheels with seven times on the edge of the scroll. That was to prevent an unauthorized entry. It was very difficult to open the scroll. If you weren't the one who's supposed to open the scroll, you would be found out. And so they wanted to seal it in such a way that no one could get in there unless they were authorized to be in that scroll. The Hebrew title deeds were also required to be sealed, viewed as by at least three witnesses, and sealed by three separate seals. If it was a very important transaction, they would get more witnesses to witness what was going on and seal it with their seal. So it was sealed properly so that no one except the one who was supposed to receive the document could open it. And we just got to reading about this document, this scroll that's in heaven that only Jesus Christ is authorized to open. No one else can open it. Not even God's going to open this scroll. He has it, but he's not going to open it. And so we see here where this is at. Verse 2 of chapter 5, it says, there was a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or in the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. We don't know the exact identity of the angel, but most suppose that it was one scholar says that no doubt it was Gabriel, the one who had ordered the closing and the sealing of this book to Daniel. And in Daniel, I don't have the exact chapter and verse, but he God ordered them to shut the scroll when he was talking about the end times, the 70 weeks that would complete our time on earth and the Jews' time of sorrow. And so we know that probably it might have been Gabriel. But yet there was a very strong angel there, and even the strong angel, Gabriel, who it was, and Gabriel meant strength of God. Not even Gabriel with the strength of God could open this scroll. You understand, nobody on heaven, no member of the human race, no angel, no matter what their rank, could open this book. None was worthy. No one was worthy to open this book, this scroll. The angel, with a loud voice, with great urgency, cried out, "Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals?" But there was no one to open the book. No one could unseal it, not even Gabriel, not even the strongest angel could take it from God and open it. John began to weep bitterly, the scripture says in verse 4. He began to weep bitterly. There's no one to open this book. There's no one to open the parchment. There's no one to take back the title deed, because John realized what was probably written inside of there. He realized that it was a very important process that needed to be taken care of so that this earth could be returned back to its proper place and to its proper owner. He was looking forward to that. He wanted to see what was within this scroll, and no one was worthy to open it. John began to weep very bitterly. John knew it was the title deed to the earth, and as long as it remained sealed, Satan would remain in complete control of the planet. You see, he has partial control. He has control right now. He doesn't have control over you and I. Don't say, "Well, Satan has control over me." No, I'm under the blood today. I'm a blood-bought child of God. He don't have control over me. And when he tries to usurp control over me, I tell him, "Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. You can't touch me. I won't allow it. Jesus won't allow it. Get your hands off of me." There are certain things that happen to us, but I do not believe that they are just because Satan has had his way with us. Sickness comes because of Adam selling us out. He sold us out. He sold us cheap. Now we have sickness and death and poverty and disease and famines and earthquakes and pestilences. We have all kinds. We have to work by the sweat of our brows. Well, it's not, a lot of people, the young generation, don't think we have to anymore. You just go to Uncle Sam. Get a check. Well, us older guys, we worked for our living. And you still should work for your living. Amen? Seed time and harvest till Jesus comes. So anyway, we won't go there. Y'all glad I done went too far, didn't I? Done killed the spirit. No one could open it. It was under Satan's control. Verse 5. So I wept much, and there was no one to, verse 5 I already read, but one of the elders said, "Do not weep." John, hush up. Can you imagine saying, "John, don't cry"? He probably was crying and just went, you know how our kids, we said, "You better hush up," and they cry even louder. I don't know if John was like that or not. I suspect he was so distraught over this, though, that he said, "What do you mean, shut up? What do you mean, don't cry? I've got something to cry about. I've got this picture of the throne room. There's this parchment, this scroll that's sealed, and there's no one can open it, and it needs to be opened. I have something to cry about. I'm crying in agony and despair this morning." And he says, "Don't cry." No one had been found able to open it yet. One of the elders says, "Don't weep, for one is worthy to open the book." What? Someone's worthy? Yeah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And that got John's attention, and it hushed up his tears, because he knew what it meant when it said the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. This is John the Revelator, John the Apostle, who walked with Jesus, who said to John and the rest of the disciples, "I am he. I and my Father are one. I'm the one." And when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and I no doubt right after it, Jesus called his disciples, but John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world." So John knew who Jesus was, and when he heard there was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, it got his attention. He stopped crying. The allusion to the lion comes from Genesis 49 verses 9 and 10, and I want to read it to you. It's given talking about Israel's boys, and it says this: Judah is a lion's whelp. For from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter, what's the scepter? What the king holds in his hand shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. What's Shiloh referencing to? Jesus Christ. It's not going to depart till Jesus comes, and then the scepter is going to be transferred to the king. The real King of Kings and the real Lord of Lords. It's going to be transferred to him. And he says, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And so it's predicted that the ruler of the earth would come from the line of the tribe of Judah. And we know that Jesus, you check his lineage and you check his DNA even. It goes right back to the tribe of Judah. And here he is, the lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible says he stepped up. And then it goes on to say a reference to Christ as the root of David. And that stems from the prophecy in Isaiah 11, chapter 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesus Christ here is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. And the Bible teaches us that he is the branch that grew up out of the roots from the stem of Jesse and from David the king, his heritage. We can trace his lineage all the way back to David and Jesus. And the Jews knew what he was talking about when he'd say what he had to say. They knew what he was talking about. John knew what this meant. There's somebody here that's worthy. He's worthy. And so they describe here, it was declared here that he hath prevailed or conquered. At this moment, Jesus walks up to the throne. The Father, God, has the scroll in his hand, and Jesus takes it from the Father. I'm the lion of the tribe of Judah. I'm the stem of the root of Jesse. I am the lamb that was slain, is now alive. I am worthy to open the book. And God hands it to him. I just can imagine the Father when the Son steps up with a big old smile on his face, just almost wanting to shout like Mr. Smith used to shout when at the basketball games when his son would do something great. He'd run down the sideline. He always came dressed up. He'd rip off his coat and he'd run down the sideline waving his coat. That's my boy. That's my boy. I can imagine the Father sitting on the throne wanting to stand up, take off his robe of white and say, that's my boy. But church, that's my Savior. That's our Savior today. And Jesus is declared worthy. He not only has the right to take the book, but he has the right to break the seals as well. It implies here in chapter verse 5 that Jesus Christ is completely worthy and has full authority and sovereignty in respect to the contents of the seven sealed document. Hearing of a lion in verse 6, John turns to see a lamb. It said the lion of the tribe of Judah and the stem of the root of David is here. But John dries his eyes and turns to look, and there's not a lion there. There's a lamb. There's a lamb. Literally a pet lamb. God required the Jews to bring a Passover lamb into their houses 4 days before the Passover and make a pet of it before it was violently slain. How cruel was that? PETA would be all over them. To no avail. Because they'd go ahead and kill that lamb and cook the Passover supper. because they knew when he saw the blood, they knew what it represented. When they took that blood of that lamb and they put it on the doorpost of their house, and we have took the Passover lamb's blood and we have sprinkled it on the doorpost of our hearts, they knew what it was. When I see the blood, God said, I will pass over you. And when he sees the blood of Jesus applied to our hearts today, he will pass over us in judgment. But he saw the lamb. This was the true Passover lamb, God's son. John the Baptist is baptizing in River Jordan. And Jesus comes walking down the path towards the river. And John looks and sees Jesus and he declares, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This Lamb that John just saw was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that did take away the sin of the world. The one that's triumphant over sin is walking into that life. He come into the throne room at that time. This Lamb of God who made provision for the removal of guilt and the power of sin and opened the way to God for the entire world. Aren't you glad for that today? You were lost, but now you're found. You were blind, but now you see. You were a beggar, but now you're a victorious believer and overcomer today. I'm so glad for what Jesus did for us. The Lamb John saw was standing in the midst of the throne in the middle of the four living creatures. It was described as having been slain and then raised from the dead. So what would that mean? It would mean that Jesus is standing there in the midst of those four creatures, and there's his hands have the marks where they drove the nails. His feet had the marks where they drove the nails through his feet. His back bore the marks or where they whipped him within inches of his life, where they ripped the flesh from off of his back. It was unmistakable that this was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was crucified for the sins of this world. It was unmistakable that he was the one who was worthy to receive honor, and he was the one with the power and the sovereignty to open the scrolls of the book and declare, this is what's going to happen. This is Jesus. You see, he was described as being slain and raised from the dead. J. Vernon McGee contrasts the lion and the lamb characteristics of Christ. The lion refers to his second coming, since the lion speaks of his majesty. Now, he hadn't came the second time yet, and as we go into rapture, he still hasn't came the second time. A second time will be when he comes back to rule and reign and conquer the earth for once and for all and deliver it from the dominion of Satan. That's when we come back to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. But the lion refers to a second coming. As the lion is sovereign, as the lion he is sovereign, as the lion he is judge. The lion speaks of the government of God. The lamb character refers to his first coming, for it speaks of his meekness. As a lamb, he is savior. As a lamb, he is judged. The lamb speaks for the grace of God. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth for the remission of you and of our sins. Jesus Christ. In Revelation, he is described as the lamb many times to identify the glorified Christ of Revelation, and identifies him as the crucified lamb of sacrifice. John turns not to see a lion, but a crucified lamb of sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb. Let me get back up here. The horn here in this scripture speaks of the prerogative of a king. He's the king. The seven eyes are identified as the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. Probably most likely a reference to the Holy Spirit sent by Christ into all the world. In other words, the Lamb is represented as one sovereign in his own authority, omnipotent in power, and worthy as the Redeemer who died. He's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Verse 7. He takes the book. His authority in person has been revealed. Jesus takes the book from the right hand of the one who is sitting on the throne, clearly God the Father. He takes the book from his hand. A parallel passage can be found in Daniel, the 7th chapter, the 13th verse, where it's described, as it describes this event. And Daniel says this, I saw night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, God, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him, Jesus Christ, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I don't know if that's a part of it or not, but it sure is. I was reading out a different version, so it threw me for a loop. This is a parallel passage to John, what Daniel saw in his vision. See, in the future, the complete authority of the earth over all the world will be realized by Jesus Christ, which he will exercise both in judgments and which will proceed in his second coming and in his reign for 1,000 years. He's going to judge this world. There's a lot of people don't want to serve Christ now. They don't want nothing to do with him. But one day they'll wish they had. They think we're a bunch of fanatics. They call us all kinds of things, by the way. I'm not going to tell you everything they call us. I don't know everything they call us, but they think we're crazy. One man wrote the other day about, somebody wrote something about abortion, and he said, these religious fanatics have just crammed their philosophies and their thinking down everybody's throats. And he said, I'm a conservative Republican, but they've just crammed it down our throats, and I'm sick of religion. I'm religious fanatics. Well, all we do is say, thus saith the Lord, and we believe what's written in this word is truth. We try our best to apply it to our lives. We fall short sometime, but we do our best to apply it to our lives and live a life that would be pleasing to the Lord. We're not trying to impose our beliefs upon anybody, but we are trying to let our light shine before men so that we might glorify God who's in heaven. But I tell you, church, he takes the book, and he has the authority to judge. And at his second coming to earth, he's going to judge. And the focus of the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. The focus is on Jesus. Him, the central character, and whose glory is revealed in every page. As we go through this the next few weeks, you'll see it's about Jesus and what he's going to do and what he will do. He's going to do it. Worthy is the Lamb, I wrote down here. Worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb of God. Verses 8 through 10. I've went and lost my page, but I can find it again. Verses 8 through 10. Y'all can read that for yourselves. They took and they begin to, he has taken the scroll, and the Bible says that there was a worship service begin. That's what it says. He took the scroll and the whole church bowed before him. They fell down before the Lamb, with each with a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. Hallelujah. The Bible teaches us here that there's a song that only the 420 elders can sing. Only the church can sing. The angels can't sing it. The devil won't be able to sing it. The lost people won't sing it. We're in heaven around the throne. Jesus Christ has just been revealed to us as the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the stem of the root of Jesse. And here we are before him, and we're going to bow at his feet and begin to sing a song that nobody else has ever sung. It won't be penned by the Gaithers. or anybody else, this song will be penned in our hearts by the Spirit of Almighty God. And they bowed before him, and they begin, these 24 elders represent the redeemed of the Lord, the saved people, and they begin a spectacular praise service. We ain't seen nothing down here. I've been in some pretty good praise services before, and I went down to Georgia one time, and we was in a couple, three or four services down there with a bunch of African American folks, darker tan American folks, and we were there in the midst of about 10,000 of them and about 100-150 member choir, and you talk about praising God and having the moves and getting with it. They ain't got nothing on this group of people that's going to include all nations, all races, all dialects. When we bow before the King of Kings and that praise service gets started, I don't know what, I just don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but if you don't like worship and you don't like praise down here, you might not be there. Because there's going to be a praise service. We used to have a gentleman would come to our church, and he'd show up at 11:15, 11:20 every Sunday. We said, "Sir, why don't you come on in earlier? You can hear the and participate in the singing and the worship." He said, "I don't like worship. I just want to hear you preach." Well, I'm proud of that you want to hear me preach, sir, but there's more to the service than just me preaching. And I don't preach good all the time. I don't need any amen, snickers, or anything. Just keep your mouth shut. It's my birthday today. Well, we're celebrating it. I get to celebrate for 3 days now. There's going to be a worship service, a praise gathering like never, ever before. It's going to be the largest choir ever gathered in one spot ever. Ever. It's going to be a song, though. It's going to be sung in appreciation to the fact that Jesus was slain on Calvary's cross. We're going to give him praise. We're going to be glad that his precious blood was shed for us. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says this, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." This Lamb of God is there in the midst of the throne, and the church who's been raptured and is in throne room right now going to bow before him, cast our crowns at his feet, and give him the praise and the honor that he deserves. And I'll tell you what, you're going to be glad you served him then. You're going to be glad you gave up your Sunday mornings and your Wednesdays to go to church. You're going to be glad you let your light shine before men when you was on your job. You're going to be glad you shunned the very appearance of evil. You're going to be glad you didn't put no evil thing before your eyes. You're going to be glad you pushed back the wine and the beer glasses. You're going to be glad you no longer took a hit on some drugs or stuck something in your veins that's unnecessary. You're going to be glad that you separated yourself unto God. You're going to be glad that you practiced Romans 12:1-2, where Apostle Paul said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You're going to be glad you presented your body to him at that point, and you're going to be glad you didn't conform to this world, but were transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're going to be glad you did all those things that day. The blood of Jesus that procured the salvation, the redemption, our release from the bondage of sin. Oh, the blood, the precious blood, Jesus' blood shed for me. I'm so glad for it today. It was shed for all humanity, the entire world. Jesus died for all kindreds, all tongues, all people of all nations. And what a worship service. What a worship service. They said everybody there, they said the 24 elders are all going to have a harp. I'm glad, as a pastor, they didn't say they was all going to have tambourines. Uh, Oh, won't we have a time when we get over yonder? Won't we have a time when we get over there? We're going to sing a song that will flow from our heart, from a heart that has experienced God's redemption and deliverance. You're going to be so thankful that you listened to this old preacher and heeded what he had to say and listened to the voice of the Spirit as it was coming forth and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. This song will anticipate the final glorious redemption that God is about to begin, because Jesus is getting ready to open the book and the end is near. Just 7 years and it ends. Tribulation ends. New heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem come down. We'll worship Him and serve Him forever. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be an exciting time. Verse 11 and verse 12 says 10,000 times 10,000. All these angels and thousands upon thousands. There'll be a number beyond calculation, singing and praising, expressing praise for Jesus. This is not a song, but a recitation of praise. The Lamb of God is praised for seven reasons. He's praised for His power. He's praised for His spiritual riches. He's praised for His wisdom. He'll be praised for His might. He'll be praised for His honor. He'll be praised for His glory. And He'll be praised for His blessings. All these things that He's given us. And every creature, the Bible says in verse 13, will praise Jesus Christ. Every creature. It will come to pass, Philippians the second chapter in the 9th through 11th verse, and it won't totally come to pass till the end of the time when Jesus comes back and every knee will bow then. But this here, wherefore God has exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're going to be there in heaven. We're going to be glad to bow. We're going to be glad to confess that He's Lord. We're going to be glad that we chose years ago to confess that Jesus Christ was our Lord. And we went up in the rapture. I'm like Sister Christina. Every now and then I get up before daylight, usually 10 o'clock, and the sun's already high, but I get up before that. I even when I sleep late, I don't get up. I get up before 7 o'clock. When I sleep late, I get up before 7. I can't sleep. That's another one of the problems with old age. Some of y'all hadn't got that problem, I can tell. I can see by the way you're grinning at me. You sleep late, don't you? One of these days, every once in a while, though, I'll go outside and I'll get the paper in and the sun's coming up and I think, oh my goodness, one of these days, or there's a thunderstorm comes up and there's a cloud, or there's just a random cloud out there and think, is that the cloud? Is this the day? Is this the moment? Sometimes you find yourself out there jumping. Come on, Lord. Come on. I'm ready. Let's go. You know, Jesus is coming. We better stay ready. It's going to be a glorious time in that throne room. All we've learned about it the last few weeks is just a small portion of how it's really going to be, because eye's not seen, ear's not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that the Lord hath prepared for them that love Him. We can't begin to fathom what that worship service really going to be like when there's all these people, and they're all in one mind, in one accord. There's nobody thinking about lunch. Nobody thinking about work tomorrow. Nobody thinking about a fence they need to fix or grass they need to cut or the argument they had with their spouse before they got to work or the ornery children they got to mess with every day. Nobody's thinking about any of that stuff. All we're going to be is there to worship the King. The Lamb of God, our Savior. That's what it's going to be about. Like, it's going to be great. What I want you to do, I want you to stand to your feet. I don't want no music. we're going to practice. I'm not going to tell you what to say. I just want you, and I'm not going to ask you to get out on your face, but I want you, if you would, and you love Jesus, just to raise your hands.